Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. Isaiah, chapter 50, I'll read verses 4 through 9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. The Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up to each other. Who has a case against me? Let him draw near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them. These verses are what is often called the third servant song in the book of Isaiah. The servant is the Messiah, the coming Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the servant of God the Father because he does all of his will, and he is the servant of men as well in his great salvation. And this servant song is similar to the one that we saw last week in chapter 49, because here the servant himself speaks, and he speaks of his life and ministry on earth. You remember back in that previous second servant song in Isaiah chapter 49, after the Lord had spoken so many promises to his people regarding the coming Messiah, if we look back to chapter 49, verse 14, we saw his people's response. And Zion said there, "The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me." And what they are saying there is that the Lord's promises, they all sound very good. We may even believe he has the power to fulfill them, but they are not for us, and they can bring us no good because the Lord has forsaken us and the Lord has forgotten us. And then in the following verses, the Lord begins to give them these great encouragements. He tells them that it is impossible that he would ever forsake them. Can a woman forget her nursing child, and can I forget those who are inscribed upon the palms of my hands? And he goes on throughout the chapter with encouragements and assurances of his love and faithfulness. And it seems that he goes on for a number of chapters, perhaps even to the end of the book of Isaiah. So that complaint back in chapter 49, verse 14, that cry of despair that the Lord had forsaken his people and forgotten them, it is a kind of turning point, a hinge in the book of Isaiah. And from that point forward, the Lord is determined to encourage and to assure his discouraged people. The words were written to them when they were in the Babylonian captivity. They thought the kingdom of God had come to an end. The Lord assures them it is not so. He will restore them to the land, and his promises extend to the end of the world, to the time of the gospel, and into the new heavens and the new earth. It is not that the Lord forgets about their sins, because he does remind them from time to time, and he recalls why they are in the captivity. Because of their disobedience, because they had abandoned him. But the overwhelming theme of the book of Isaiah now becomes that he will forgive, he will restore, and he will ultimately bring the final solution to the human problem of sin. And it will all come about because of this servant, the Messiah, who is to come. And that's what he returns to now here in this third servant song, beginning in verses 4 through 9. The servant himself now, he suddenly breaks into the passage and he begins to speak again of his coming ministry. A most remarkable thing, which shows to us the divine origin of the scripture, that the Lord Jesus here, so many centuries, 700 years before his coming into the world, he speaks from heaven through the prophet Isaiah, and he predicts his life and ministry. So clearly, so fully do we find it fulfilled when we read the gospel records. Christ himself speaking of his own life and ministry 700 years before he came. In this third servant song, there is a progression really through the life of Jesus. First, we come to his divine discipleship, which is in verse 4, his being prepared for his work. And then we'll see his perfect obedience in verse 5. And then his willing and resolute suffering in verses 6 and 7. And then his great victory in verses 8 and 9. This morning we only have time for the first two. And then, Lord willing, this evening we'll look at the second two. So in the first place this morning, we see the divine discipleship of Jesus. In the beginning of verse 4, he says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples." To be a disciple means to be one who learns. And so it could be translated here, as it is in many Bibles, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. Jesus speaks here of what God the Father has done in him. He has prepared him. He has given him the tongue of the learned, which means that he is able to speak with wisdom and knowledge, true wisdom, true knowledge coming from his lips. He is one who can speak with great skill. He speaks with deep understanding. He speaks with penetrating perception. He is able to speak down to the needs of the human soul. He is the prophet of his people, is what he is really saying here. And then he tells us why the Father has given him this tongue of the learned, his purpose in giving him this tongue. He says there in the second phrase, "that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." The weary one is a very broad term, and it can speak, it can include all men, believers and unbelievers, with any number of reasons why they have become weary. And they are weary, which means that they are tired, they are fatigued, they are pressed down by the troubles of this life. Perhaps dark providences have come upon them. Perhaps tragedies have entered their lives. Perhaps wrongs have been done to them. There are disappointments. Things have not turned out as they thought they once would. And so they are here. They are downtrodden and they are depressed and they are discouraged and they seem to have lost all hope of any good coming to them. For unbelievers, this weariness is the weariness of unforgiven sin. The consequences of their sins that they see in their lives, but they can seem to find no way of escape from them. They do not know what to do. The weariness of trying to earn God's favor by fulfilling his law, which is impossible for any man to earn the way of salvation by any goodness in him. But to believers, especially here, to believers, this weariness is that they have grown tired, worn down by living in a world of sin and sadness all around them. For believers, they know the Lord. It is their desire to please him and do his will, but the struggle of it all has exhausted them. And they are weary of the temptations of the world. And they are tired from the struggle and the battle of daily dealing with their remaining sin. When we read in the New Testament of the spiritual battles of the Christian life, we begin to understand something of what this weariness is, because Paul would say, for example, in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, "The flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another in our own souls." Paul says in the book of Romans, "The good that I wish," chapter 7, "the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil I do not wish. Sin is dwelling in me." There's this evil that is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. And then he cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who can set me free from the body of this death?" That's weariness in the great apostle. We find in Ephesians chapter 6, he speaks of the spiritual battle with the powers of darkness, the flaming missiles of the evil one, all the armor that we must put on and wear in the Christian life. No wonder there are those who grow weary and tired and exhausted along the way. Read Romans chapter 8. Tribulations and distresses and persecutions and peril and sword and famine. We find in the book of Isaiah that Isaiah sometimes speaks of those who must travel through a desert wilderness. They are on a road through a barren land. The scorching heat of the sun beats down upon them. They grow thirsty and hungry. They grow weary and tired along the way. That's what he's speaking of here, the weary one. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses recalled when the Israelites first came out of the land of Egypt and they had just come into the wilderness. And he recalls how the Amalekites came out and struck them at the rear, those who were behind. And he says that they were faint and they were weary in the wilderness. In Judges chapter 8, we read of Gideon and those 300 brave men who were with him. And they were chasing their enemies, and we read there that they came to the Jordan and crossed over, and then we are told that they were weary, yet pursuing. So even the great and the brave men and women of the Bible, they grow weary. We can read through the Old Testament. We think of the great saints of the Bible, Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah, David, Elijah, many others. There were times, there were points in all of their lives where they grew weary in the Christian life. And if it can happen to them, then surely it can happen to all of us as well. We need perseverance. We must not lose heart, says the Bible. We must endure to the end to be saved. Paul says we must not grow weary in doing good. We know these things, but we do grow weary at times. And we come to the points of spiritual exhaustion. Spiritual exhaustion in our souls, which is what the apostle speaks of in Hebrews chapter 12 when he says that our hands have become weak, our knees have become feeble, and we wonder how we can go forward. Where will new strength come from? How can we escape from this weariness? How can we be revived that we might continue on as we should? The answer is found here in the Lord Jesus as the great prophet, who he says here that he knows how to sustain. He knows how to uphold us and strengthen us. He knows how to do so with the weary one. And then he tells us how he does it. With a word. That's his means. That's his way of sustaining and upholding us when we are weary in the Christian life. With a word. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned," he says, "that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." Sometimes people grow weary. They're tired. They get themselves a power drink. Perhaps they go to the doctor. You go to the doctor and you say to the doctor, "I'm very tired and I often feel exhausted." And what does he do? He gives you a pill. He gives you some medication. We speak here of spiritual weariness, the weariness of our souls, and Jesus Christ in heaven is the great physician. He is the only one who knows how to sustain us in the midst of this, and this is how he does it, with a word. A word of scripture is what he means, because that's how he speaks to us. He speaks in the scriptures. A word of comfort, a word of promise, a word of consolation. He says, with a word, with just a single word, sometimes is all it takes. And that word comes to us from Jesus through the scriptures, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And by that word, we are sustained, we are revived. There is new strength that is placed within us. It is as if fresh life has been breathed into our souls. Our minds are enlightened. We are strengthened, invigorated to continue on the way. We find this so often in the Gospels, where Jesus could speak words that sustained the weary ones. We read, for example, in the Beatitudes, his very first sermon, he spoke of blessings upon the weary. He said, "Blessed are the poor, those are the weary, the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, mourning over their sin, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And so Jesus, from the very beginning of his earthly ministry, was speaking these words to the weary ones, as only he can speak to men. Words that enter into the souls of men by the power of his Holy Spirit. He goes on, he gives promises so often. "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you." We find occasions in which he spoke to those who are weary. So often in the Gospels, there was that woman who had had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was doubled over. She could not straighten up for so many years. Jesus said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And immediately she was healed and she began glorifying God. But his words of physical healing were only meant to show his much greater work of healing, which is the healing of the sin that is in our souls. And so many times he would speak to sinners who were convicted of their sin. He would say, "Your sins have been forgiven. Go your way in peace." That was a word that sustained them as weary sinners. If we go into the upper room with Jesus on the last night, his disciples are in that upper room. They are weary. They are filled with sorrow because of the coming departure of Jesus. And yet he speaks to them words of comfort to sustain their souls. He says to them, "Let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." He says, "In my Father's house, where I am going, there are many dwelling places. And I am going from you just for a little while. And I will come and return, and I will bring you into my Father's house." He promises them, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will send you another helper who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth." And he says, "I and my Father, we will come to you. We will love you. We will make our abode with you." And so we find this passage so abundantly fulfilled in the life of Jesus, that God the Father had given him the tongue of disciples, that he could always know how to speak to the weary ones and sustain them and revive them with a word. John chapter 6 and verse 39 and 40. A word of perseverance to his believing saints. He says, of all that the Father has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. He says, for this is the will of my heavenly Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. When we say he is a great prophet here, speaking his words to his people, we mean not just when he was on earth, but he is still the great prophet from heaven as he is exalted to the right hand of God, and he still is able by the Spirit and the Word to speak this comfort and consolation to sustain us when we are weary. He has all the words of Scripture given to us in our Bibles. And he uses all the words. And sometimes just a single word is all that it takes. But when he speaks the word to us from heaven, it comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. It enters our souls in a way that no other person could ever speak to us. This is what our experience is. Is it not, as believers? When sometimes we are in distress, we are troubled, we are anxious, we are fearful, we are discouraged, perhaps we are distressed, and we go to the pages of the Scripture and we read the Scripture and some word comes to us with fresh light and power to our souls, and suddenly our minds are cleared and the darkness is taken away and we can see things more clearly. And we are strengthened, we are sustained with a word. It is from Jesus who is speaking to us in the Scriptures. There is nothing more refreshing for our souls. There is nothing more pleasant or reviving for us than to hear a word from Jesus. That's what we really need. Sometimes we go for times without hearing from him. And our souls begin to sink into this distress and depression. But then we hear a word, and he speaks to us again, and he sustains us with that word. Sometimes just a word of reassurance of his love and his forgiveness of our sins. Sometimes a word of his faithfulness to us that he will never leave us or forsake us. Sometimes a word of sovereignty, that we may know that he is the one in control of all the circumstances and the events of our lives. Sometimes a word of his care over us, that he will provide all of our needs. Sometimes a word of hope for the life to come, that this world is not all there is. There is an eternal world to come, and he will keep us to the end. So whatever it may be, Jesus knows the circumstances, the trials and the troubles of each one of his saints. It is an amazing thing. Two things are really found in this passage. The first is that he knows when we are weary. He sees us from heaven. He looks down upon us from our hip, from his throne. He knows all of his saints, our troubles, our circumstances, and he knows when we are weary. And then the second amazing thing here is that he is able to speak to us from heaven when we are weary to sustain us and revive us. This is what he does. We see him doing it in the book of Revelation, in the letters to the seven churches. He says to the churches, I know your deeds. I know your toil and your perseverance. He says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, just as I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. So this sustaining of the weary one by Jesus is really part of him being the wonderful counselor, as we saw back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Child will be born to us, a son will be given, his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor, and this is how he is the Wonderful Counselor. We read in the book of Hebrews that we have a sympathizing high priest in heaven. And this is how he sympathizes with us. He does not just sympathize with us, but he sympathizes and he speaks to us in the scriptures. So often in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, what do we read? Revive me according to thy word. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He is reviving us according to his word. Back in Isaiah chapter 40, you remember, we saw that passage where Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. And then Isaiah says, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks, he increases power. Though youths may grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men may stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not become tired. They will walk and not become weary. So back there in Isaiah chapter 40, he tells us that the Lord is able to strengthen us in our weariness. But he does not tell us how or who exactly does it. But here he tells us that it is Jesus. And this is how he does it. He speaks the word to us. He is able to sustain the weary one with a word. So the question is, how did the Father give him this word, or give him this tongue of the disciples, so that he was able to sustain the weary ones with his words? The passage here speaks of him as a man in his life on earth. And he did not have this by birth from his mother's womb. He had to first learn this. He was first a disciple, and he had to receive the instruction, the teaching of his heavenly Father. And that's what we find in the second half of verse 4. He says, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear. So this was his life on earth. This was his habit. He was always listening to the voice of his heavenly Father. And he was listening to his heavenly Father as his Father would speak to him in the pages of the scripture, whether it was when he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, or whether it was in his home as he was learning from his mother and father there, or whether it was because he had memorized such great amounts of scripture in the Old Testament. This is what Jesus was always doing. He was awakening morning by morning, and he was meditating, and as he would pray for the Holy Spirit to come and teach him, the Heavenly Father was giving to him knowledge and understanding of the scripture. It was what we read in the book of Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus would have done this. The book of the law, he said, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And so this is what Jesus was doing. And the Father was always with him, teaching him. The Father, it seems to say here, the Father was the one who awakened him in the morning, morning by morning, awakening his ear to listen as a disciple and teaching him. This is what we find in the early years of his life when he went into the temple when he was 12 years old, and he was both listening, asking questions, and speaking to the great teachers of the law. So there was this process here that was taking place in the life of Jesus through his early years, that morning by morning he gave attention, and then the Father teaching him, he had now the tongue of the disciples, the tongue of the learned, given to him. So verse 4 speaks of the divine discipleship of Jesus for his great work on earth. But then we come to our second point in verse 5, which is the perfect obedience of Jesus. And we read there, "The Lord God has opened my ear." And then he says, he gives his response now to that open ear and the learning of the scriptures. He says, "And I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." Three things are necessary for obedience that is acceptable to God the Father. The first is that it must be done with a whole heart, which means that there is no part of our hearts that are contrary or against his will, a whole soul. The second thing is that it must be willing, so that it is not forced upon us by some external coercion or pressure, but it is willing from the heart. And the third thing is that it must be joyful, so that there is no hesitancy, no reluctance. There is only joy in doing the will of God. And all of these things were in the heart of Jesus as he learned the scriptures. He says he would learn at the end of verse 4 and into the beginning of verse 5. And then he says, "I was not disobedient, and I did not turn back from anything that I learned from my heavenly Father in the scriptures. My food was to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He said, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I have kept his, my Father's commandments. I abide in his love." So what he is telling us here in verse 5 is he is speaking of his perfect obedience to all of his heavenly Father's commandments. There was no sin in him. I was never disobedient to anything that I heard. I never turned away from any commandment, from anything that my Father spoke to me as I learned from him in the scriptures. The idea here is that Jesus was always learning. As we read in the book of Luke, he kept increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. As he learned more of Scripture, his obedience to the Scriptures increased. But the idea in this context here, as we see his sufferings, and we'll look at that tonight in verses 6 and following, where he begins to speak of, "I gave my back to those who strike me, my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard, my face in humiliation and spitting," which is all fulfilled as he goes to the cross in the Gospels. The context here is that there came a point in Jesus' life as a man where he came to understand from the scriptures that he was the Messiah, and that it was his Father's will that he would suffer unto death upon the cross. And he was the one sacrificed for human sin to take away the sin of the world. Just as you and I read the scriptures and we learn more of God's will, so it was with Jesus as he was reading, studying, learning from the Heavenly Father, coming to more understanding and in light in the scriptures. He came to understand that he himself was the fulfillment of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The types and shadows, the words of the prophets. It did not happen at once. It was a process, perhaps gradual, over a period of time. When he was 12 years old in the temple, he no doubt did not understand all the implications of what he meant when he called God his heavenly Father. But as the Father awakened him morning after morning and taught him more and more of the scriptures, including the book of Isaiah, including this passage, including Isaiah 52 and 53, he came to understand that he was himself the servant of the Lord, and that he had come to suffer and give his life a sacrifice for sin. We'll turn to two passages briefly. The first is found in the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. This is what he said. Now he said to them, this is after his resurrection, he said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He had spoken these things many times to them, he says, in the past. And we could look at those other passages. Perhaps we'll look at one tonight. But in his public ministry, he began to teach them that all the things that are written in the book of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, all of those things, they must be fulfilled in him. Because he had learned them from his heavenly Father as his Father awakened him morning after morning and taught him, and he came to understand who he truly was. And then he came. We can only imagine what it must have been like in his soul to come to the realization that he was the Savior as a man, and he must go to the cross and suffer for the sins of his people. And yet he did not prove, even at that point, to be disobedient, and he did not turn back from his sufferings. He learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and he became perfect and the Savior of all who believe in him. A helpful passage in this regard is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 40. We read in verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, "Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired. My ears thou hast opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is within my heart." Here we have Jesus speaking through the Psalms concerning his incarnation and his coming death upon the cross to take away sin. We notice in verse 6 that two times he speaks of the complete insufficiency of the Old Testament sacrifices to ever take away sin. In the beginning of verse 6, he says, "Sacrifice and meal offering thou hast not desired." And then at the end of verse 6, he says, "Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required." He does not mean that God did not command them in the Old Testament, but what he means here is that he did not desire them or require them for the taking away of sin. They were utterly insufficient in themselves to ever take away any human sin. The apostle says in Hebrews 10, verse 4, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." And the Old Testament sacrifices had no value in themselves, but only as they pointed ahead to the one sacrifice of Christ. But how did Jesus come to realize this? The answer is given in the middle of verse 6. He says, "My ears thou hast opened." He speaks of his heavenly Father here, opening his ears. It is the same expression as what we just saw back in Isaiah chapter 50, where he said, "He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ears. My ears thou hast opened. Thou hast taught me to understand the scriptures and their true meaning and their purpose." And then he says, he speaks of his incarnation in verse 7. He said, "Then I said, Behold, I come." This is what he said from heaven. "I come into the world to accomplish my Father's will." This is what he said on earth. "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then he says, when he came into the world, he says, in verse 7, he says, "In the scroll of the book, it is written of me." That's what he found. As his Father was opening his ears Back in verse 6, he was reading the Old Testament scriptures, and morning by morning he was being taught, and then he found that in the scroll of the book, it was written of me. Now we ask the question, well, what is this book that he speaks of? And some would say, yes, it is the scroll of his, it is the book of his eternal decrees in heaven, yes. And that is true, but it seems that this is not the emphasis here, because in the scroll of the book, he says, it is written. It is written. When we see that phrase, it is written, that points to the Old Testament scriptures. He speaks of the scroll of the book. He speaks of sacrifice and meal offering back in verse 6. Burnt offering and sin offering, those are in the scrolls of the book of the Old Testament. When he speaks of my ears, he's speaking of his incarnation on earth. So this is what is happening here. The same thing that happened in Isaiah chapter 50. Jesus as a man was reading, studying the Old Testament scriptures, and his Father in heaven opened his ears, gave him light and understanding as to what they truly meant. And by the Holy Spirit, he came to realize that he himself was the fulfillment of that whole sacrificial system. My ears thou hast opened. I understand those sacrifices of the Old Testament can never take away sin, but I have come into the world, and in the scroll of the book, it is written of me. I am the one who must go and make a propitiation for human sin, and all of the requirements of God's justice against my people must fall upon me, and I must bear the punishment of their sin. I am the Lamb of God who must take away the sin of the world. And when he discovered this, he says here in verse 7, in verse 8, he said his response was, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. In other words, I did not prove to be disobedient, and I did not turn away, but I went forward to do my Father's will. And we'll see more of that tonight in Isaiah chapter 50. So we turn back to Isaiah 50. We close with two applications this morning. And the first is that every Christian needs to know the scripture. Jesus is our example here, spending time with the Word of God, day after day, morning after morning, in prayer for the Holy Spirit, in meditation upon the scriptures, with an open soul to hear the voice of his Heavenly Father as he speaks to him words of truth and comfort and encouragement. Words to strengthen him in the pathway of obedience that is to come in his sufferings. We don't make a law here that everyone must read their Bible in the morning, but it's very clear that Jesus was morning by morning awakening to listen to his Heavenly Father. When his mind was clear, when he was fresh for the day, before the distractions of all the duties of the day, he would awaken and he would meditate on the scriptures. Every Christian should desire to be like Jesus in this regard. And there are two reasons: so that we might be able to speak a word to those who are in need. A word that is fitting, a word that is wise, a word of encouragement to the downcast and the discouraged. The apostle tells us that we should encourage one another day after day, so long as it is still called today. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. And then there must be the pathway of obedience. And how are we strengthened for obedience? How do we know what the will of God is? How do we know, and how do we have the strength to walk in that way of obedience? It is by following his example morning after morning to hear the scriptures and then to say with him, by his grace, I will not be disobedient and I will not turn back from any of your will. So we must study the scriptures as Christians to be able to speak a word, the word of the learned, the tongue of the learned as Jesus, however best we can, and that we would obey him, our Heavenly Father, in all of these things. But then the second word that we have of application as we close this morning is for unbelievers that the only righteousness that you can find will be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was that first Adam in the Garden of Eden, and he knew God's will, and what did he do? He rebelled against him, and he fell, and he brought sin and condemnation upon all of us. And so we are all born into the world as sinners. But the great God of heaven had such love for sinners, he sent another Adam, the last Adam in the person of Jesus Christ, and he learned the Father's will, and he was never disobedient. And he did all that the Father told him to do, even to the death of the cross. And so there is this salvation that he has accomplished for us, and there is righteousness to be found in him. We'll close our time by turning to one word from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And Jesus says here, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All who are weary of trying to keep the law and fulfill their own righteousness, which is impossible, come unto me, he says, I have righteousness. I will give you rest for your souls. Come and believe in me, and you will find peace and rest and salvation. It is a word to unbelieving sinners who need forgiveness. Come unto me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. It is a word to us too as Christians. We do not just come once in the beginning of the Christian life. When we are weary and heavy laden, we must continually come. This is a word not just to sinners. This is a word to saints. And so we must all come to Jesus, because in him alone there is righteousness, in him alone there is rest, and there is peace for our souls. Let's pray together. Our Father and God in heaven, O Lord, thank you for the wonderful Savior that you have given to us, who does so many wonderful things, astonishing works for our salvation. And all that we need, we can find in him. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak your word to every heart here this morning, to those who are believing, that you would give them strength and grace and help, for those who do not know you, that you would give them rest for their souls and forgiveness of all their sins. May we all hear your voice. May you come and speak to us in our need, in our weariness. May you revive us and give us your help from heaven. And we do thank you and bless you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.